We now bring to these microphones David James for our weekly conversation about an issue confronting the body of Christ. David, about a year ago, we did a segment concerning a church out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that had a Sunday evening service called Beer and Hymns. And just last week, you sent me a recent article about a church in New York City, which has a similar outreach ministry. Talk to me about it.
Well, that's right. Madison Avenue Baptist Church, which is located in New York City and pastored by a lady named Susan Sparks, said she was trying to find new ways for members to get to know each other outside of Sunday worship services. And so they've added this ministry that actually centers around what she would say both beer and the Bible, meeting in homes and apartments where people can discuss biblical issues and just do it in a relaxed atmosphere.
Well, how significant, David, is this trend for churches to have these so-called beer and Bible or bar ministries?
Well, it seems like it actually is picking up. You know, I first heard about this a number of years ago, even in my area, Indianapolis, where there was a church that was doing this, actually meeting in a bar. And so there are various applications or different ways that they do this. Some meet in bars, and some meet in homes. Some are churches that were actually founded in bars. There are different ministries out there even that deal with this. There's one website called 21st Century Strategies for an Effective Church, and they have an article talking about having an effective bar ministry. And this is something that is happening really in many places across the U.S.
David, at first glance, I've got to be honest with you, this does not sound like a very good idea and definitely represents a significant shift in what would be considered acceptable in the church today.
Well, that's absolutely right. You know, I became a believer about 30 years ago, and this would have been unheard of at that time. But I'm now seeing that, for example, Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College and even Biola University have all relaxed their standards, taken out statements concerning their schools, and they now no longer prohibit faculty and staff from drinking as part of their casual life.
Well, I tell you, this trend would seem to raise many biblical questions that need to be considered. Let's do that, David.
Well, sure. There a number of questions might include, well, what does the Bible say about alcohol in general? Does the Bible completely forbid the ingestion of alcohol in any form? What about social drinking? And then other passages that people that they used to defend or justify social drinking. So those are just some of the ones that we might consider.
Okay, let's deal with the first one. What does the Bible have to say about drinking alcohol in general?
Well, I would say that as you look at the overall sweep of Scripture, that it tends to be negative, particularly in the area of getting drunk at all. There's absolute prohibition about getting drunk. The Bible talks about not being wise for kings to drink, so that would, I think, extend to actually to leaders. We see that it has very negative connotations in the Old Testament. It's often connected with judgment. Jesus was accused in the New Testament of being a drunkard and a glutton. So in Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking in tongues, it was thought that they were drunk on wine. So the idea, the impression you get in the Bible that there alcohol in general is generally viewed negatively.
And I do remember that you talked about the kings. That's Proverbs, the last chapter there. But also in the book of Leviticus, there were two priests. In fact, they were the sons of the high priest who actually were put to death by the Lord because of their drunkenness. And I do understand that priests are not allowed to drink strong drink. In fact, talking about that, in the Old Testament, we frequently read about strong drink. How would this apply to today?
Well, as you said, the Old Testament does prohibit strong drink, but you know, we think of strong drink being spirits today, liquor, but actually there are even wine and things of today that have their alcoholic content boosted that would actually fall in the category of strong drink. So actually, a lot of what is thought of today as being mild alcoholic beverages actually would fall into the category of strong drink in the Old Testament. And one other thing I would point out, with the Nazarite vow, which was somebody who was dedicated wholly under the service of the Lord, they weren't allowed to have any alcoholic drink or even touch the fruit of the vine. So it seems like there's this setting apart of someone who is serving the Lord to have this not be a part of their lives.
David, there are certain passages that people frequently refer to in order to justify social drinking, such as 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul tells Timothy he should drink some wine on occasion.
Well, that's a really interesting point, because actually I think it suggests exactly the opposite as far as suggesting that wine or alcohol is okay to drink socially on occasion. Think about this. If Paul had to tell Timothy to drink wine, which was used as for medicinal purposes to treat his stomach, and it says to treat his stomach and frequent infirmities, so general sicknesses, that means that Timothy did not drink. As a pastor of the Church of Ephesus, Timothy's practice was not to drink, and it was only when Paul, as an apostle with apostolic authority, told him that he could do this for medicinal purposes that he would even consider it was okay. And I think, you know, we, of course, there is alcohol in various medicines today. We think of NyQuil or various cough medicines, so I'm not saying that Christians can't ingest it in this same form and follow that, but that's far different than social drinking.
Another Bible passage that everyone seems to be bringing up is the wedding at Cana of Galilee, there in John chapter 2, where Jesus actually turned a significant amount of water into wine. How do you deal with that?
Well, actually, that's fairly easy. A few years ago, I did a word study on the words for wine in the Old Testament, and there are two primary words. One is yayin, and that is the general word for wine. Then the other is tirosh, which generally is new wine. And when you have all of the negative passages are almost always in the context of judgment, that is the word for yayin. But the word for tirosh, which is new wine, that is said to be characteristic of the kingdom. So as Jesus says, his very first miracle there in John chapter 2, that was a kingdom miracle and was actually demonstrating that the king of Israel was on the scene, and this was a sign of the kingdom, which was new wine. And new wine would have either had zero or very low alcoholic content, and it was to be the best wine. And another thought about that is, if this party has been going on for several days, Jesus wouldn't have violated his own command to not be drunk by bringing in high alcoholic content wine after they've already been drinking for many days. So that just doesn't work to argue for alcoholic wine there.
Well, I always say, any wine that Jesus makes, I'm going to drink. Otherwise, I'm going to leave the nasty stuff alone. Hey, what about the cup of wine at the Passover, and then our remembrance of that when we partake of the Lord's Supper?
Well, that's another good question. One point might be that wine requires yeast to ferment. And we know that there was supposed to be unleavened bread, and they were to clear out the leaven in the houses. Now, some say, well, the yeast for the wine is different. But I would argue this, that Jesus said there at the Last Supper that he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until he would drink with them in the Father's kingdom. And yet when he was on the cross, they offered him sour wine, and he drank it. So there must have been something different about the wine, vinegar, and it also would have had an alcoholic content. So it was different than what he drank at the Last Supper. So again, I think there are theological and historical reasons why the wine at the Last Supper was either completely new wine, meaning the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, or very, very low alcoholic content.
I want to ask you about some conclusions we can draw from our discussion today. But before I do, just a quick word of testimony from you, David. As I understand, before you got saved, you could put the beer and whatever else away. And once you came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you put that aside and started studying God's Word.
Well, that's actually true. You know, as I said, I was saved 30 years ago. I had a very serious drinking problem by the age of 26. I was drinking 3 or 4 hours a night, almost every night of the week. And when the Lord saved me, one of the first things he did was took the alcohol out of my life. And one of the ways that he did that was I went from drinking 3 or 4 hours a night to reading the Bible 3 or 4 hours a night. And I was trying to read the Bible while I was drinking as I was going through that brief transition. And I just couldn't make sense of the Bible, and I was having difficulty focusing while I was drinking. And so the Lord just completely took it out of my life. And I remember the night that I poured a half gallon of whiskey down the drain.
Wow. Praise the Lord for that. And by the way, did you hear what he said? Those beer and Bible conferences, they're not going to go well. You won't be able to understand the Word of God. As we conclude quickly, going back to the idea of having Bible studies centered around social drinking, what conclusions can we draw, David?
Well, I would draw them back to my own experience, as you just mentioned, and that is you can't focus and think clearly. Even a small amount of alcohol will affect your thinking and be able to perceive the Word of God correctly. And we're to be sober-minded. We're to make most of the time, Paul says in Ephesians, and not be drunk. And so I think it's a bad idea. I don't think there's biblical precedent for it. And I think especially in the culture in which we live, we need to be saving people out of lifestyles like that rather than encouraging them to continue.
David James, a man who has done great research, and he did it about 30 years ago, in essence, when he was actually a drunkard. But he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He was made a new man, and we praise the Lord for that. David, thank you for the insight on this discussion of Beer and Bible Ministries. We'll have another discussion, another issue next week. We're looking forward to that.
Thanks, Jimmy. Good to be with you again.